Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here with you guys this morning, and I'm privileged and with the opportunity to kick off our Christmas series. And like Kyle said, my name is Casey. And so today, I would like to draw your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, and you need a Bible, I think I know a guy that you can get a Bible from after church. But if not, also you can read along with me as well. So now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me as we ask God to guide us through his word today? Father, we love you, and I pray that you would be with all the men and women and the children in this church today. We all come in today with different thoughts. We come in today with different distractions, and I just pray that you would quiet our minds and our hearts, and I pray that we would be in a place where we are ready to receive your word. And we are ready to respond with joy and gladness. I pray that you'd be with me. I pray that I would preach your message, not my own, but a message from you. And I pray that you would open the ears of the hearts of the people here so that they might receive it and we might love you and enjoy you more each and every day. In your son's name we pray, amen. So when I was about 16 or 17, me and my best friend, I'm on my way to work, my high school job. So at that time, I was a local lifeguard at our local pool. Unfortunately, I had zero saves in my career. So just did a lot of sitting, okay? But anyway, we're on our way to work. And often, this is kind of what we would typically do. We'd stop at a gas station. We're big Polar Pop guys. So we'd stop at a gas station, I get a couple Polar Pops before we'd go into work. And my friend stayed in the car. I went to the gas station and came back out, you know, with our Polar Pops. I, you know, give it to him and he was like, "Dude, someone just drilled your car." And I'm like, "What do you mean someone drilled my car? The car looks fine." And he's like, "Someone ran their bicycle into your car." I'm like, I'm very confused with what's going on here. And he's like, and then he just got up, he kind of looked at me, and then drove across the street there. And so the pool is behind our city park, okay? And so we're at a gas station across from the city park. And so I get out of the car, I kind of look, and I have an old car, so there's a lot of scratches and dings in it. So I'm not really sure anything happened to it. I wasn't sure, so I look across the street, and there the guy is on his bicycle with his, like, four friends. They're all, like, in their 20s on their bicycles just staring at me, and I'm very confused. And so I don't think anything's happened, so I was like, well, we got to get to work. We're running late, so I get in the car. We get in the turn lane. Like I said, we have to go behind the park, and they're all at the park just staring at us. And while we're in the turn lane, they just start flipping me off and cursing at me and saying all kinds of things I can't say right now. So then I'm even more confused because I'm starting to think, was this targeted? Like, what in the world is going on? And I think they thought I was coming to confront them, but we drive past to go to the pool. They're following me on their bikes, like kind of parallel to me, still yelling at me. I get into the parking lot. My friend, I was like, hey, you know, go ahead and, you know, go in and take my, I think I was supposed to be first up in the chair. I was like, take my shift. I'm going to call my dad because I literally don't know what's going on right now. And so I call him and I'm like, Dad, there's these guys. They're yelling at me. They're cursing at me. He hit my car, but I think the car is fine. What do you want me to do? Like, is this something I call the police over? I don't think any damage has been done. And he was like, well, if you don't think anything damage has been done, just, you know, we'll look at it when you come home and we'll figure it out from there. I don't think you need to do anything right now. Okay, sounds good. Dad, don't do anything stupid. Don't come up here. Hang up the phone. All right, I go to the pool. And the guys are still kind of out there. I don't know. Like I said, I have no idea what's going on. And, you know, I'm nervous. I'm confused. I'm a little afraid because, like I said, at this point, I don't know if I'm being targeted for something. And I look to kind of in the distance, and I don't see Jesus on a great white horse, but I do see my father in an old white Chevy truck doing exactly what I told him not to do, which was to show up at the park. And he drives around. But here's the thing. When my dad, even though I told him not to show up, when my father was present in that situation, right, when he came and he became present, my fear and my uncertainty all went out the window. I felt like I didn't know what I was being rescued from, but I felt rescued. I felt safe, and I felt like everything from that point on was going to be okay. And so today, we're going to look at how God's presence did the same thing for Israel and how it can do the same thing for us. So I know we started off with Matthew, the story of the birth of Christ. And I know many of us are familiar with this story on some level. You know, our whole lives, we have at least a minimal knowledge of this story because we celebrated Christmas, right? That's what we're celebrating is the birth of Christ. So we have at least minimal knowledge of that. But what I want you guys to do today is to really participate, you know, mentally speaking, okay? Let's engage as if this is a story that you're not so familiar with and really try to engage yourself in the details. And so imagine, even just for a second, that you're a Jewish Christian listening to this story, listening to this being read in your local church for the first time, roughly, you know, 60 years after the death of Christ, right? So you know you worship this Christ, but you're not necessarily sure in all the details, and you're getting read this story for the first time. And Matthew, he actually starts his letter, so we're not going to read it, and I wasn't definitely not going to attempt to read all the names. But right before this, Matthew gives this huge, long list of genealogy all the way from Abraham to Christ, right? So a lot of names that we typically cannot pronounce. And we've got three, in that genealogy, there's three different sets of 14 generations. And what I want you guys and help you understand is since God gave the law to Moses in all those generations, all those names, you know what they represent? They represent 1,000 years of Israel failing, of being disobedient, of being unfaithful, of being repentant, and then being disobedient again, and then being unfaithful, and then being judged, and then repenting, and then being disobedient again. Those names, all those names represent essentially Israel's inability to follow God. It's 1,000 years of sinful, regretful behavior. And not to mention, before the birth of Christ, God had been silent towards his people for 400 years. No new psalms, no new prophecies, no words of encouragement, no message for God's people. That's what they're dealing with. And not only that, they've lost their, as a nation, they've lost their independence to the Romans. It doesn't feel like God is very present. Okay? That's kind of the situation leading up to the birth of Christ. And then, all of a sudden, you have this account. And all of a sudden, you have this no-name, young, 13 to 14-year-old Jewish girl who is said to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Just like that. Silence, and then, boom, a divine act, right? In fact, the passage says about seven different times in different ways that the birth, this child is not from Joseph. It is from God. It is a divine conception, a divine intervention. So after all the sin-filled history and all the silence, God steps in and intervenes in a way that he's never intervened, in a way that he hasn't since. And Joseph, so we see, it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed. In our modern day language, they're engaged. And much like in our own, at least Christian context, the expectation would be that Mary and Joseph were to live separately, right, until they were married, and the expectation would be that they were to not engage in any sexual relations until they were married, right? That's the expectation. Joseph and Mary had been operating that way, which is why when Joseph finds out, now we're not told how Joseph finds out. I think we can assume that Mary probably tells him, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant. And Joseph, not being an idiot, knows how that works, all right? They've known how it works for that's the one thing we've got right, you know, be fruitful and multiply. It's the only thing we've gotten right. We know how that works, okay? And Joseph knows how that works. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes for just a second. Imagine the discouragement and disappointment he would have faced finding out that news. And everything we know about Mary from other accounts, from other gospel accounts, she was a faithful, God-fearing woman. Joseph knows this. Imagine the heartbreak. And we can probably guess that she told him, it's not what you think. And he's like, well, that's, you know, the history of the world says it is what I think. And so, you know, he's discouraged, though. You know, imagine the heartbreak and the discouragement he's facing trying to, okay, Mary, this faithful, God-fearing woman is telling me that she's pregnant, but by the Holy Spirit, and everything else would tell me that there's no way that's true. But she is a faithful woman. So do you imagine the conflict that he felt in that moment? And then it says, so Joseph, being a just man, so what that means when it says he's being a just man, it means he's a man who knows his word. He knows God's word. He does God's word. And so he knows in Deuteronomy 24, when he finds this information out, when it appears that Mary's been unfaithful, that he has a way out of the marriage where he can divorce her. Now, there's links that he could have gone to, but he was trying to do the right thing by God, and he was trying to do the right thing by Mary. So he has an option where he can divorce her quietly. So he's trying to be merciful to her, but he also knows God's word, and so he's trying to do the right thing. And this is not the point, this is not the main point of this sermon today, but I do want to stop here for just a second. And I want to take note of this because I think it's important. Joseph, like us, has limited wisdom, right? He doesn't see all ends and doesn't know all things. But he did know God's word. That's been made clear because it said he was a just man, and he's trying to do the right thing. I want to encourage those of you right now who have two choices before you. And some of the hardest decisions that we will make as Christians are not between a choice that is good choice and an evil choice, but it's between a good choice and another good choice. And we have no idea what God wants us to do. You are going to face those choices in your lives. And some of you might be before you right now. And here's where I want to encourage you. Joseph tried to do
what he thought God's word was telling him to do. And what did God do? Because Joseph's conclusion was wrong. And I think he was debating it because he said as he was considering these things, and I kind of imagine like he's trying to consider these things before he goes to sleep, and then he falls asleep and he has a dream. And his conclusion was wrong, and what did the Lord do? The Lord was gracious, and he intervened. He intervened, and he redirects Joseph. So for those of you who have two hard choices and you're not sure if you made the right one or are going to make the right one, I encourage you to trust the Lord that is, as long as you're seeking him, I think he will intervene and help you along the way. So the angel of the Lord intervenes, and what's the first thing he does is he restates Joseph's lineage, which is very important. He says, son of David, right? And why does that matter? Well, the promised Savior was going to come from King David's lineage. So Matthew's setting the table for us to help us understand that. So he says, son of David, he's like, do not fear, right? For this child is from the Lord. And then he says, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save their people from their sins. But why is all this happening? Well, scripture tells us why it's happening. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. And this is something that Matthew does a lot. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, there are 12 times that Matthew speaks saying, this is fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament, which is why our Old Testament is so important, right? It's not the separate thing that we keep from the New Testament, but it's one story. And so Matthew's trying to help his readers understand this. This is the promised Savior. And so he says that 12 different times. But in this particular prophecy, what do they say? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is with us? Why does God's presence matter in our lives? This passage matters because God is not just with us in a figurative way, but God dwells with us in our flesh. The word Jesus became flesh. In other words, he is with us in a way that he can understand. He's not a God that's distant and doesn't know what we're going through, but he can understand because he lived with us in our flesh. This is why we're celebrating the season. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus, who is before all things, sustains all things, and created all things, became fully human. That is a big deal. He is with us. More specifically, he's with us in our weakness. Here's why this matters. Is actually, while I was preparing the sermon, a situation came up. I was preparing at the library, and a situation came up, and I was like, this is exactly why this story matters. I heard the sweet old lady at the library ask one of the librarians if they believed in heaven. And she said, well, no, I don't. I'd like to, but no, I don't. And she goes, because of this. And then she kind of pointed to her shoulder, and her shoulder was in a sling at the time, and I think she said she had dislocated her shoulder. And so, in essence, what she was saying was, I don't because there's pain and suffering in the world. So I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in God, because this world, when I look around, is broken. So there's no way there can be a heaven or a God. That's the kind of rationale. And that's a question that we, is often brought up, right, as a reason not to believe. But this is why the incarnation matters so much, because God felt pain. Jesus felt pain. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He was poor. He got sad. He cried. He felt grief. It is, it's been an emotional week in our household, and my daughter, she came up and said, Dad, I'm asking God for help, but I'm still so sad and I keep crying. Despite the fact that I'm asking for help, I'm still so sad and I keep crying. And do you know how comforting it was for me to be able to tell her the fact that you're still sad and crying doesn't mean God is not helping you, sweetheart. Because Jesus felt sad. Jesus cried. He was acquainted with grief. There's no weakness of ours that he cannot sympathize with. Jesus left the comfort of the heavenly courts and he entered into a broken mess of a world full of misery and difficulties. And he knows your pain. In fact, he knows our pain greater than we do. And this is what I mean by that. George MacDonald says this. He said, "It is with the holiest of fears that we should approach the terrible fact of the sufferings of our Lord. Let nobody think that these sufferings were less because he was more. The more delicate the nature, the more alive to all that is lovely and true, lawful and right. And the more it feels the hostility of pain, the inroad of death upon life." In other words, because Jesus was so great and because he was so innocent, he feels the injustice or the sadness of pain and brokenness more than we do. He feels it at a greater depth. But his presence doesn't just mean he's with us in our weakness. What else does God's presence mean? Well, what's the history of the Bible? We'll look throughout the history of the Bible. What does that mean? Okay, so for Moses, Moses said, you know, God's calling Moses and he's like, "Who am I, Lord, that I should bring these people out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm weak. I can't do it." And this is what the Lord said to him. "I will be with you. I will be with you when you stand up to Pharaoh. I will be with you as I pull you out of one of the most powerful nations that this world has known. I'll be with you and I'll rescue you." And then he says this to Joshua. He tells Joshua, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous, Joshua? Don't be afraid, for I am with you just as I was with Moses. Just as I rescued Israel from Egypt and I was with Moses, I will be with you as you enter into the promised land and defeat these so-called giants that you are afraid of." And he gave him victory. That's what he did. He was with Joshua, and he gave him victory. And then David, King David, he said, "David, the nations rage, the earth trembles, disasters surround you, but I will be with you, and therefore you are safe." So they're rescued, they're safe. Isaiah, he says, "Fear not, I will be with you. Your enemies will perish, they'll be confused, they'll be confounded, and I will bring you back." So what's the pattern there? Do not fear. I am with you. You have been rescued. Do not fear. I am with you. You are safe. Do not fear. I am with you. You will have victory over your enemies. His presence is almost always associated with victory over an enemy. It's almost always a representation of safety for God's people. It's almost always associated with Israel being rescued from a persecutor or a tyrant. And now, in this passage that we've been looking at this morning, Jesus is about to appear in reality, in history, in a real place, in real time. Why? Why is he about to appear? What's the passage say? To save his people from their sins. That is their true enemy, and that is our true enemy. Jesus was not born to save them from the Romans. God used plenty of people in the Bible to defeat worldly armies. I already mentioned some of them: Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, Samson, Gideon. He even used several terrible Israelite kings to defeat worldly armies with his help. But none of them could save his people from their true enemy. None of them could save his people from their sins. Only the God-man Jesus could do that. Only God who dwelt in our flesh could do that. There's a couple New Testament passages. Titus 2:11 says for the that really I love the language behind this. It says for the grace of God has appeared. Right? It appeared. It happened. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It appeared. It brought salvation. And the one enemy that we can't ever defeat, our sin, it changes us. Right? It says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled life. He appeared and we changed. And while we're changing and while we're still changing today, what do? We wait for his second appearing, which will be as real as his first. Then Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is who all of us were. We were hateful. We were disobedient. We were gossips. We lived our days in envy and lust. That's all of us in here. That's who we were. That is our enemy. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Do you see the change there? Do you see how God's divine act came into this world and changed everything? Every one of us in here has a past full of sinful behaviors that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, and that offended God. And some of you today, and this is why the holidays can, for some of us can be very difficult, because some of us today are in the midst of consequences of those sins, right? And we're reminded of them. And every one of us today, even today, including myself, have failed to live up to what God has called us to do. And Satan and his followers every day remind us and they accuse us of those failures. And here's the worst part. It's true. And even worse, our future also has failures waiting for us. You know, even as we're changing, we know there's still failings on the horizon. But God has appeared, and he has saved us from all of it. I mean, I want you to think about for just a second. Think about the thief on the cross. Not a single moment of his life, of his entire life, did he live for God or God's glory. He failed. He had a life full of sin, which is why he was where he was at. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be in paradise with me. That's the salvation that we are offered when Christ appears. He's rescued you from the tyrant known as sin. He has made you safe from his own wrath. And one day, we will all have full victory over sin. We're free. In Christ's presence, the enslaved find redemption, the guilty find pardon, the unholy find renovation. In Christ's presence, there's everlasting strength for the weak, unsearchable riches for the needy, treasures of wisdom and knowledge for the ignorant, and fullness for the empty. That's what we have access to in his presence. So how do we respond if these things are true? How do we respond to that? We respond as Joseph responded. He said, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He obeyed. We respond with obedience. Mary, when she was told what was going to happen to her, she obeyed, and then she sang a song of praise. She worshiped. And then the wise men from the east, when they came into contact with Christ's presence, when they encountered him for the first time, they fell down and they worshiped gladly and they offered him expensive gifts. When the shepherds encountered Christ, they walked away praising him and singing and glorifying God with all their hearts. When the priests in the temple, Simon, and the prophetess came into contact with Christ, they gave thanks and they blessed him. Anytime we come into Christ's presence, we can be reminded of these truths, and our response should be worship and obedience, and not this obligatory, I have to worship, going through the motions worship, but a joyful worship and a joyful obedience. That is the right response to this good news this season. And I pray and I hope that these truths will give you hope in a season that can sometimes be difficult. How I'd like to close one of my hope for all of you here today. One of my favorite passages, and I went over this with the staff just a few weeks ago, is in Acts. And we're not going to read it, but Peter and John are preaching. They've been preaching about Jesus and his appearing. And they've been preaching on what his presence means. And the local leaders and rulers are basically, they're saying, stop preaching this. Or we're going to continue to persecute. We're going to continue to imprison you. So stop preaching this. But even as they're discussing amongst themselves, Peter and John have just preached very boldly and very courageously. And they're talking amongst themselves and they're like, I don't understand. These are common, uneducated men. Yet they preach this with such boldness and authority and courage. And then it goes on to make it, it's just a short note, and it says, the leaders there could tell that they had been with Jesus. My hope for all of you is that this community, your husbands, your wives, your family members, your classmates, whether they believe it or not, would look at you and they would say, I can tell they have been with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father and Lord in heaven, we pray and we thank you for this good news, and we thank you for your presence. I pray that we would have great confidence that in your presence we are rescued from our past, no matter how bad it is, no matter how unworthy we feel. I pray that we would find our worth in you and believe in your promises. And I pray that you would increase our faith that in the present moment we're safe. We're safe in Christ. No matter what's going on in this world and no matter what's going on in our current circumstances, that we are truly safe in your son Jesus. And I pray that you would give us confidence that we will have victory over our sin, that one day our sin will no longer pull us back. It will no longer cloud your light and fill our minds with doubt. And one day we will get to glorify you and be in your presence with no sin any longer. I pray all these things in your son's name. We pray. Amen.